Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with sound biblical teaching and spiritual discernment, but to help you become a winsome and fruitful witness of Jesus Christ. Because the credibility of our faith hinges on the answers we provide to life's biggest questions, there's often not a second chance to get those answers right. If you are struggling with a question and an answer has been elusive, please call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, go to our website at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. You can also contact us via the mailbox, 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. We'll go to the phone calls a little later on in the broadcast. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. I do want to mention another of the great apologists that Marcellino D'Ambrosio wrote about in his epic book, When the Church Was Young. This is a gripping, very readable book, and it is available for those who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. Glad to send you a copy for your support. Again, check it out on the web, equip.org. I want to talk, as I just mentioned, about this incredible apologist named Tertullian. His conversion, one of the great conversion stories of early Christian church history. He was a man who mastered the Greek classics and Roman jurisprudence. He was brilliant, but unfortunately he was a slave to his own lustful living. And though being married, he amused himself with frequent sexual adventures and with frivolous living. But one day, as he was attending the public games, he witnessed the martyrdom of some Christians, and he heard them respond to the magistrate. He watched the way that they loved one another, and as a lawyer, he recognized immediately that far from vicious criminals, the people he had just witnessed were virtuous Christians who had the courage to die. And not only that, a cause worth dying for. So moved by the witness of their blood, Tertullian began learning about principles and power that caused those facing their own mortality to do so with courage and with conviction. Soon thereafter, he was illumined by baptism, and he became a fervent follower of Jesus Christ. Well, as Tertullian grew in his newfound faith, he became one of the, if not the, most quotable of all the early Christian apologists. His famed apology, that book, is yet considered a masterpiece replete with famous quotations, not the least of which is the oft-repeated quotation. You might remember it. We multiply whenever we are mowed down by you. The blood of Christians is seed. Or put another way, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. I've repeated that over and over again, and I was repeating that long before I knew that it could be attributed to Tertullian. The indelible mark of Christianity, wrote Tertullian, is love. For see how they love one another. And then in Apology, the book again, his book, chapter 39, he writes, every man once a month brings some coins as a voluntary offering. You may call them the trust funds of piety, for they're not spent upon banquets, nor drinking parties, nor thankless eating houses, but to feed the poor and to bury them. They're spent for boys and girls who lack property and parents, They're spent for slaves grown old, for shipwrecked mariners, and for any who may be in prison, provided that it is for the sake of God's love. Such works of love put a mark upon us in the eyes of some. See, they say, see how they love one another, for they themselves hate one another, and see how they are ready to die for one another, for they themselves are readier to kill one another. Tertullian is likewise an early witness to the efficacy of baptism and chrismation, of the fasting and prayer preceding baptism, the anointing with oil, the laying on of hands for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And those who were martyred prior to baptism, says Tertullian, were considered to have been baptized by their own blood. As with the Apostolic Fathers and fellow apologists, Tertullian, well, he testifies to the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. And with respect to the threeness and the oneness of God, it was Tertullian who coined the Latin term Trinitas, or Trinity. He also introduced the key term persona, or person. Father, Son, Holy Spirit are the three personas, the three persons, and yet one divine substance, nature, and power. The three persons are distinct without being divided. So there's only one God and not three. He also brilliantly explicated the relationship of human and divine in the person of Christ. There is no confusion or blending of natures. Humanity and divinity are distinct but never separated in the person of Christ. Tertullian was so clear that he anticipated, as it were, the definitions and distinctions of the Council of Chalcedon, which would take place some 250 years later. Tertullian, with all that there is to commend him, unfortunately, in the latter part of his life, became embroiled in the Montanist movement. Montanus, accompanied by two women, Priscilla and Maximilina, claimed that they were embodiments of the Holy Spirit. The three, as they were often called, spoke in ecstatic visions, and they spoke in the first person as Father or Holy Spirit, Priscilla going so far as to claim that Christ had appeared to her in female form and exclaimed, "I'm the Word and the Spirit and the power." This kind of apostasy should serve as a warning to all of us to continue in the faith. Even as I speak, I think of Horatio Spafford. In my book, The Covering, I tell the story of how Horatio Spafford had penned the words, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul." And yet in the end, Spafford, like Tertullian, didn't finish well. Toward the end of his life, he became entangled in an apocalyptic messianic sect known as the American Colony in Jerusalem. And so his latter-day emphasis was placed on the misguided and dangerous notion that the return of the Jewish people to Jerusalem in 1948 was a sign signifying the second coming of Jesus Christ. And of course, that didn't happen. And a lot of people have fallen into that trap. They've added 40 to 1948. They've come up with 1988, they subtracted 7 for the coming of Christ prior to a rapture, a pre-tribulational rapture, as it's called. And so they came up with 1981. Well, that didn't work out well. Well, after a while, they came up with another idea, and that idea was 1967. Add 40 to 1967, this was the time of the Six-Day War, you got to 2007, subtract 7 for the the tribulation, and you get to the magical year of 2000. Remember all of the hysteria that came about at that year? Well, nothing happened again. Well, then there were novel ideas. Well, let's make a generation 52 years, and on it went. In the end, all of these prognosticators have one thing in common. They don't know how to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended. The book, When the Church Was Young, Voices the Early Fathers by Marcellino D'Ambrosio, available for those who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. Again, it's gripping, it's compelling, it's fast moving, and it is a must for your Christian library. You can give in a safe, secure fashion. Get your copy on the web, equip.org. When we come back from the break, write to your calls, 888-ASK-HANK.
If the word Trinity isn't in Scripture, why is it such an important part of our faith? If the Bible is frequently misinterpreted, how do we know which interpretation is correct? These are tough questions, but the early church fathers offer clarity. In When the Church Was Young, Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio presents poignant portrayals of the lives and teachings of the early church fathers from the early days of Christianity when the church truly was young. To receive your copy of When the Church Was Young, Voices of the Early Fathers, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.
Do you ever wonder what the early church was like? In When the Church Was Young, Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio dusts off dry theology and brings to life the lives of early church heroes, Augustine, Athanasius, Chrysostom, and many more. Long before the words Catholic, Orthodox, and Evangelical referred to distinct and separated communities, the fathers of the church gloried in one faith, the united body of Christ, which can be none other than Evangelical, Catholic, and Orthodox. It's time to rediscover our common inheritance and return to the days when the church was young to experience new growth that will produce new fruit, new unity, and joy. To receive your copy of When the Church Was Young, Voices of the Early Fathers, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.
Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right to our phone callers. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. First up, Chris in New York, listening on the web. Hi, Chris.
Hey, how are you, Hank? Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I'm calling because as I've been trying to grow in my faith in Christ, I've been reading the Bible more and more and more, and I came across actually a terrifying verse in Matthew 12:32 with regards to blasphemy against the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
So, of course, wanting to never, ever do this, I started having, like, you know, obviously that exactly what you don't want to think were terrible blasphemous thoughts against the Holy Spirit. I'm like, oh, my gosh, I hope I didn't certainly just do that. How can I know that, you know, that Jesus didn't mean it in a literal sense and that, you know, that's not what it is? I mean, I certainly hope that's not what it is.
Well, you have to remember the context in which Jesus Christ was speaking. He was speaking to Pharisees, and those Pharisees knew the Old Testament prophets. They knew that Jesus has demonstrated that he was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. They also knew about the Holy Spirit, and they spoke out willfully against the goodness and grace of God. So Jesus makes this declaration knowing that those who blaspheme the Spirit are calling pure divine goodness evil, and they're beyond repentance by their own choice. But he's speaking about a particular group of people. He's addressing the Pharisees who knew and yet would not repent. And Jesus, being God, knew that they would not repent. They would not turn from their evil ways, but rather carry their evil ways on to the very point of crucifying the Lord of glory. So this does not apply to you. That's the point. It applies to people within a historical context that Jesus knew would never repent. But for you, as you personalize the reading of this, the very fact that you are concerned about it is evidence that you didn't do it. And not only is it that you didn't do it, but it's not an it to begin with. In other words, it's not a singular act. It is a continuous, willful, ongoing rejection of the goodness and the grace of God that could be yours. And this is precisely, again, what the Pharisees did. They continuously, in an ongoing fashion, were adamant about not repenting, adamant that they wanted their own power and prestige in Jerusalem rather than recognizing that Jesus Christ was the new temple. They could be living stones within that temple, but they could never be presiders of the temple themselves.
Okay, so it's definitely not a literal, oh, that's it, sorry for you, pal, there's no going back now.
Well, that's absolutely right. I mean, for them, it was not, sorry for you, pals, there's no going back now. It is that Jesus knew that they would not turn back, that they were steeped in their own sin, and he knows the beginning from the end is God. So he recognized that within them there was no light of repentance. So of their own free will, they chose a continuous path of rejection to the very point of crucifying Christ.
I see. Thank you so much. I appreciate it.
You got it. Yeah, you know, and I wrote about this. I talked about how the Pharisees in this context, in the context of the Gospel of Matthew and Mark, they actually militantly hated Christ, and they attributed his works to Beelzebub, the prince of demons. I mean, imagine that. You take the works of Christ, the miracles, the undeniable miracles in their midst, and they said these miracles are done by a demon. Of course, demons can't do the kinds of miracles that Jesus Christ did. They can parody what Christ did, but they couldn't do what Christ did. And unlike people who were afraid that they had committed the unforgivable sin, these people, these scribes and teachers of the law, were totally unconcerned about receiving Christ's forgiveness. Again, with premeditation and persistence, they willfully blasphemed the Holy Spirit's testimony that Christ was the Son of the living God. So this was an ongoing, perpetual sin, a sin of which they were not even thinking about confessing. They wanted to continue in their sins. They wanted their prestige and their power. They were looking at the short term. They weren't looking at the long term. You know, before the break, I was talking about Horatio Spafford. This has always haunted me, because Horatio Spafford was one of these people that has so impacted me personally. In fact, when I first started singing his song, "When Peace Like a River Attendeth My Way," I had no idea whatsoever what his life would eventually come to. The words of that song were so profound. And even more profound was the context in which they were written. Spafford's son had recently died. His real estate investments had been obliterated in the Chicago fire of, I think it was 1871. His four daughters, I'll never forget their names, Bessie, Maggie, Anna, or Annie, and Tanetta, were drowned in the Atlantic Ocean when the ship they were on was broadsided by an English vessel. And yet in the midst of the rolling sea billows that stole his prized possessions, he was able to continue to write. He wrote, "Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul." These seemingly were not the words of a man who believed that Christ was a mere magical mantra. No, these were the words of a man who had experienced peace with God and peace with others. And so he continued writing, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh, my soul." And still he wasn't done. In the end, he finished his hymn with the words, "O Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul." And yet, as I was saying before the break, in the end, Spafford, like Tertullian, did not finish well. Instead, he got involved in a millennial cult and unfortunately was predicting the time of Christ's return. And he led all kinds of people astray in the process. He was impotent in date setting, just as impotent as the astrologers were in Nebuchadnezzar's court with their dream telling. And I think we also ought to recognize that Scripture is not intended to tell us when Christ will return in the first place, only that he will return. And when he does, he will put all things to right. He will fully and he will finally resolve the problem of sin and of Satan. He will separate and judge the wheat and the tares. He will resurrect the dead. He will recreate the universe without the stain of disease and destruction, without decay and death. The point, quite simply, is this. Biblical prophecy is not designed to help us determine the time of Christ's return. As such, Spafford's sojourn into Jerusalem to await the coming Messiah was ill-timed and ill-founded, and those who joined him in the process paid predictable consequences. Biblical prophecies are powerful proofs that God has spoken. They're proofs that the Bible is divine rather than being merely human in origin. God said it best, obviously. He said, I told you these things long before they happened. I announced them to you so you couldn't say my idols did them, my wooden image, my metal god ordained them. Modern prophecy day, prophecy pundits have one thing in common. They're consistently wrong. In a lumen contrast, genuine prophecy stars in biblical history are infallibly correct, and unlike pretenders, their prophetic prowess cannot be pawned off to good luck or good guessing or to deliberate deceit. Tertullian is a sobering story, and there are many other stories that can be told likewise. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, a special edition of the broadcast tomorrow that you won't want to miss. I'm talking about the implications of the church in the midst of an era of coronavirus. That'll come up on tomorrow's broadcast.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org, where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Do you ever wonder what the early church was like? In When the Church Was Young, Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio dusts off dry theology and brings to life the lives of early church heroes, Augustine, Athanasius, Chrysostom, and many more. Long before the words Catholic, Orthodox, and Evangelical referred to distinct and separated communities, the fathers of the church gloried in one faith, the united body of Christ, which can be none other than Evangelical, Catholic, and Orthodox. It's time to rediscover our common inheritance and return to the days when the church was young to experience new growth that will produce new fruit, new unity, and joy. To receive your copy of When the Church Was Young, Voices of the Early Fathers, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.